Well, happy Mother's Day from me. I want to acknowledge that Mother's Day both brings some great emotions and hard emotions. It's great emotions because some of you in this room had great mothers, and you love your mothers very much. But others in this room, maybe you've lost your mother. For some of you, you've longed to be a mother, and you've struggled with infertility. Or maybe you grew up in a home where you actually just don't really have good memories of your mother. So as one of the pastors, I just want to acknowledge that there is a roller coaster and degree of emotions on a holiday like this, and it's okay to be where you're at. It's okay to have that great excitement, to be great, very thankful for maybe a legacy in your family of great moms who love Lord and love you. It's okay to understand that there's actually people that don't even show up on Mother's Day because of the struggle with infertility and children and grief, because you say the word Mother's Day and it causes all that. So I just want to acknowledge that. It's okay to be where you're at, and we want to continue to journey with everyone where they're at in their grief and in their joy. Let's weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So let me pray for us before we move into what we have this morning. Lord, just thank you for godly mothers. Thank you for a legacy in many families. And may those families rejoice today. And for some who aren't even, maybe even here, who are struggling with infertility or just memories of their mother that wasn't a healthy environment, or may we lament and press in and ask questions of you in those hard seasons of life. And would you guide us towards your comfort and care with those memories and those circumstances that we find ourselves in. So now we set aside this time for you to guide us in a time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are two brothers. We've got four boys in my family, but this family had two brothers. They didn't get along very well. One was a shepherd. He took care of the sheep in the field. Another one was out in the grain field raising grain. They both kind of knew God, and they actually came from a dysfunctional family. Their mother and dad really were close to God one day, but then they decided to rebel against God. They got kicked out of the kingdom. And God said, I don't want anything to do with you. You know, their mom and dad walked with God one day, and then the next day they didn't walk with God, and they had two sons, one a shepherd, one working the grain fields. One was really dedicated to God and offered these worshipful sacrifices to God and from the heart, and the other son, it seems, worshiped God, but it was just the motions. He went through the motions. And the son that went through the motions looked at the brother that gave these sacrifices from his heart, and he became jealous. You ever been jealous of your sibling? They're kind of doing the right thing, getting the favoritism. Well, this brother who became jealous of his brother said, hey, let's take a walk in the field. Just you and me. Let's set aside time, and I just want to talk to you, brother. And his brother walked in the field, and you can just kind of read in the story, his brother turned his back, and as the kids say today, he sniped him. I mean, he took him out. He killed his brother because he was jealous of him. That's the first family story in the Bible. You think your family's dysfunctional? You think parenting's tough? That's Cain and Abel. That's Adam and Eve's boys. One sniped the other because he became jealous of him. So you think you got parenting problems? You think parenting struggle? Siblings fighting over electronic devices? This is real reality. The reality is parenting is tough. There is no family that's perfect in the Bible. Most of the families that are recorded in the Bible are so messed up, really messed up. But they point to the one who isn't messed up. Because parenting's tough. It's like survival mode. Can we get the thing right? We're struggling to keep our head above water every day. We react instead of our intentional most of the time. So yes, we are going to talk about parenting. And so maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're here because you're just doing your duty for your mom on Mother's Day, and you're here. We're so glad you're here. So don't tune out. Maybe God has something for you here this morning. No matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, maybe you're agnostic, atheist, spiritually seeking, we're so glad you're here. And maybe you're not a parent. Maybe you're a teenager. You're not allowed to nudge your parents during the sermon. You can kind of give them the stink eye, but then move back. And I would suggest maybe pressing into your dad more this morning or after lunch than your mom on Mother's Day about this stuff. But we all have a responsibility with children in our life. Whether parent, grandparent, you don't check out. We all have a responsibility to care for the kids that God's entrusted to us all around us. Yet, parenting's hard. You know why it's hard? Because it's one flawed person trying to help another flawed person to do life right. I'm a flawed parent, my kids are flawed, and we're trying to figure this life thing out together. One thing that also makes parenting hard is we think we're fully responsible for our kids. Many of us in the room think I'm the owner of my kids, and their destiny and their happiness are determined by me. And we hold our kids with a closed fist and say, I'm the owner. I've got to do it all for my kids to turn out right. But your kids are not your own. The Bible says this in Psalm 27, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Your children are a gift to be stewarded, to be managed for a period of time. You don't own them. They've been entrusted. They've been placed into your care. That's why we entitled this whole series, Managing Life. We're managing the children that God's entrusted us for the time period that we have them in our household. And what are we doing with them? It's not about us as parents. It's about shaping our child's heart. And our relationship with God drives our parenting. So this morning, my goal is not to pile more and more bricks and how-tos exactly of what parenting is, but really, first and foremost, if you're a parent, how do you live daily in the grace of Jesus? How do you live out of God parenting you? Listen, how do you live out of God parenting you that you might parent your children? If you've been adopted as a son or daughter of the King by grace and by mercy, how do you parent out of that? You see, I think there's two ditches. We either can parent out of the law. I mean, just get our kids to do the right thing. That is not the intention of any of Scripture, to get our kids just to do the right thing and disciple out of the law. No, the Scriptures point us as followers of Jesus. We parent towards liberation and the grace of Jesus and point them to Jesus. We don't get the law to get them to do the right thing. We point them to the liberation of grace to live out of grace in a relationship with God, that He transforms their hearts. What are you more concerned about with your kids? Their GPA and their transcripts? The team they get on? Or their love for God? Would you be okay for your kid not to be on the elite travel team or dance team, but they love God with all their heart, mind, and soul? Would you be okay if they didn't get into the top university, but they actually have a passion for Jesus? What's the priority of your parenting? Is it an eternal perspective or just central to what is right in front of you? The writer John said this in John chapter, or 3 John 4 says this, I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. I mean, I could have no greater joy, exasperation, passion than to know that my children are following Jesus and in His footsteps. But the daily grind, the earthly pressures of GPAs, SAT scores, the top programs for music, for sports. May we be a church family that our greatest joy is to see our children to fall in love with Jesus, not know Him, not merely have verses memorized to get patches on a vest, but may we be a people that point our children to have a passionate love for Jesus. That would be beautiful. So the big idea is this today. It's on the screen. You have been entrusted with children to guide them towards loving Jesus with a passion and loving others with Jesus' purpose. You've been entrusted to guide them, to point them, to be a representative of God to them, to guide them to love Jesus with a passion and to love others with Jesus' purpose. That's what will transform the world. That's what will transform your household. That is the priority of our household. So what does it look like for us, first as parents? The passage that was read for us, or that I actually read in that one, was Deuteronomy chapter 6 during the child dedication. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a famous prayer in the Jewish culture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, it begins with, Hear, O Israel. In the Jewish culture, it's called the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. So just for the people who want to know that I'm smart enough, I can repeat Hebrew. It's the one verse in Hebrew I know. I didn't sneeze. I didn't have a hawker. I just, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So to know that God is one, he's central. But then it goes on, it says this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. I mean, they should be transformational. They should not just be knowledge, but information is transformational. And so as parents, we first have to say, what is our heart with God? Do we understand that we love God because what? He first loved us. You as a parent, you as a human being, are called to love God, but first you must understand that he first loved you. And this is love, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for you and invites you into a relationship with him by grace through the cross and his resurrection, by grace and by mercy. We don't earn it. We don't earn it. Maybe you are parenting your kids out of, they've got to earn your love. You've never earned love from God. It's always by grace and by mercy. Do you live daily in the gospel of God's grace? Or are you trying to earn God's favor as a human being and as a parent? When we live in the gospel as parents, we will not be shocked when our children sin. They messed up. Yeah, it's funny. Listen. If you daily understand that you are a rebel of God and that you messed up daily and you are dependent upon his grace and mercy every morning and you're following Jesus and you understand that grace continues to pour out when you mess up and you understand you messed up yesterday and you rebelled and you sinned, you fell short of what God's standard is, you wake up daily and his mercies are new every morning. And if when you live daily in the gospel as a parent, when your children mess up, sin, rebel, it will not be a shock because you are the same person that they are. So get it, friends? If we don't live in that place, if we don't live in that posture of his grace and mercy every day, that he loved us so we can love him, we will have a heart that is hard and trying to get our kids to behave right instead of shepherding their hearts out of God's grace towards us. Because listen, God adopted you to be a son or daughter of the king. He said, I've chosen you. Not because there's anything special in you, not because you've done anything right, but I choose you to be adopted into the family of God. And I give you all the rights and privileges of being a son or daughter of the king, and now you can call me Abba, Father. Do you have that dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ and God as a parent? We can talk about the tricks and the trades and the principles in just a moment, but your heart, your posture, do you allow God to parent you out of grace and mercy and loving discipline back to his ways? How does God parent us? I've never heard God tell me, get your act together. He's never said that to me. And he doesn't parent that way. God doesn't say, why did you do that? He said, I knew you were going to do that. That's why I sent my son. He doesn't need us to perform for him to feel good about himself. Like, I'm not like a, oh, and God's like, oh, look, I'm so happy with him. My performance does not make God happy. I wonder if I parent for my happiness instead of the heart of my child. He loves exhaustively. He extends grace. He is consistent. He empowers and empathizes where we're at. He creates an environment and a relationship with him that we can come to him in our time of need and temptation and rebellion and sin. Do you understand that? That is the God. He's like, you've run far from me like the prodigal son. You can come back home. He says, Jesus says, I am your empathetic and your sympathetic high priest. I have been tempted in every way, yet without sin. So I understand all the pressures and temptations of life. So come to me with your desires, your questions, your wrestling. The Father sent his Son. He saw his Son suffer and die. The Father knows pain and suffering and abandonment. And he says, I want you to come to me and question me. He has created a dynamic relationship for us to press into him at all times. And friends, I haven't always created that environment. Just this past week, one of my sons had some headphones I bought him for his birthday, like early birthday present, some Beats headphones. One pair had broken, so I was like, I want to get him a new pair because he really likes to listen to music, so got him Beats headphones. And my wife graciously said, hey, those headphones broke, the second pair. He put them in his backpack, and he's going to his friend's house, and they just broke. But he was scared to tell you. And that cut my heart. Because you know why he was scared to tell me? Because that son's seen me react to accidents and missteps in ways that I shouldn't act. And I hadn't created an environment for this son to be honest with me, like God has created with me, to say, Dad, I just threw my backpack and they broke. Because my MO before would be like, I just bought you a second pair. Do you know how much those cost? And that was his thought of reaction that I would have. So that day, I met my son in the driveway when he got off the bus. I said, hey, I'm sorry. I know the headphones broke. Would you forgive me for not creating an environment that you can come and tell me something hard? See, God loves me so much, he's created an environment, this relationship with me, that I can come to him at any time in need and rebellion. And my good father taught me this week that I needed to confess that to my son. I'm not the perfect father, but I want to point my boys to a perfect father. That's how he parents us. He loves us so much in that way. The writer of Paul says this, for the love of God, Christ controls us. Remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. You see, I think, friends, parenting, it's not about us, it's about others. We understand the gospel and we live daily in the gospel. We understand we're not living for our convenience of our kids to behave right. We're living for the shepherding of their hearts, and we lay our lives out for them. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 begins with, may we love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, individually and corporately. Then it moves on and says this, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall walk or talk of them when you sit at home and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. He says, love him with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then press that and teach that in the regular rhythms of life. He says, in the regular rhythms of life, be intentional about teaching your kids about who God is and what he's done in loving him. And that's our responsibility as parents, to teach and to train our children in the way of Jesus. But friends, if I was left alone, let me confess to you, this is the priorities, if this is Kevin's priorities of my flesh, apart from Scripture, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, these are my priorities for my children. I want them to be happy. If I could do anything to make my kids happy, I would do it. I want my kids to be comfortable. I don't want them to have any harm. I don't want them to have any struggles. I want them to be happy and comfortable. I want them to obey me, to not be an inconvenience to me. I don't want to be interrupted. I want them to be successful human beings, academically, professionally. All my kids will be professional athletes. I want them to be successful in everything. I want them to have 2.5 kids, a white picket fence, a golden retriever, and to live the American dream. If left to myself, that's what I want. Yet you know what I've learned early on in parenting? You know what my goal for my children is? That's not perfect. My goal is this, to train my children to love God and to love others and to be sent off into the world and to be willing to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That might be shocking to some of you because we live in a culture that's about comfortableness and protection and GPAs and MVPs and accreditation. But if we look at the scripture, if we're clear of the responsibility as a parent, it seems that we are training our children to be sent off to be missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth in the everyday stuff of life, to be willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think I'm crazy, I am. Because it's not what I think, it's what the scriptures has revealed to me that we must walk in. To live as Christ and to die is gain. That's tough news. That's a horse pill to swallow. So what does that look like then? Out of our relationship, if we love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and we have a passion for Jesus. Now let's move into some of the purposes. Now, this is not exhaustive, and we move through the purposes and the principles and the pitfalls. We're going to put these online. You don't have to write all these down, but the purpose is this. First, your purpose as a parent is to point to and promote Jesus, not to pester them to Jesus. Your job, you are a guide to point them to Jesus and to promote Jesus in all the stuff. You can't pester them to Jesus. You know that as a parent, you can't pester them to put down their device. But your purpose as a parent, in the everyday stuff of life, are you promoting Jesus? Like, this is what Jesus did, let me show you. And don't be weird about it. It's just as you walk along the road, as you have windshield time with them. This is who Jesus is. You can only point and promote Jesus. My own question for myself, and maybe for you, is, are you pointing yourself to Jesus? And are you boasting in Jesus yourself only so you would point your children and promoting Jesus as the only way for life and where life is found? You can't pester them to Jesus. It's not about knowledge of Jesus merely. It's about a passion for Jesus. We are guides. We are representatives. We are ambassadors to point them of how Jesus came to earth, how he lived amongst us, how he died and how he rose again, and how he reigns as king. And as we point and promote and don't pester them, Jesus, we are discipling them. We are not merely directing them to good stuff. So we promote and point them to Jesus, and that whole thing is discipleship. As we follow Jesus, we encourage them to follow Jesus, teaching them to obey everything he's commanded. Look at the way Jesus lived. Look at the way he loves you and cares for you. Look at the way he's teaching me to love people around us. You disciple them in the everyday stuff of life. You invite people into your home and you have meals with them and show them how you love people. The verse will never become alive about the truth of Jesus until it's lived out in your life and they see that. Statistics show that first-generation Christians, meaning if you put your trust in Jesus, have a passion for Jesus and a knowledge for Jesus. You kind of see this in the Jesus movement of the 1970s. Many boomers came to Jesus. They have a passion for Jesus. I have a friend named George. He's crazy for Jesus. And he's kind of weird in a good way. And he has a passion for Jesus and has a knowledge for Jesus. And statistics show that the second generation are merely just told the information about Jesus and knowledge of Jesus. By the third generation, Christianity is lost. And all through the scriptures, it talks about the second and third and fourth generation. It talks about those who are not born yet. So are we training our kids and training them to think, how will they disciple their children? Is it easy, transferable, and reproducible to love Jesus and to love others? Teaching them to listen to God through the scriptures. Teaching them to listen through prayer. Teaching them to love God with every aspect of their life. Teaching that every aspect of their life should be submitted to his lordship. That's what it means to disciple in a nutshell. That's not the totality of it. That we disciple our children. And we point them and we promote Jesus and we disciple them. We don't merely direct them. Ultimately with a purpose to release them, not to retain them. Your job as a parent. As the Father sent the Son into the world, so he sent us into the world, and you are raising, you are training your children to launch them. That's why the proverb says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Arrows, when this psalm was written, it wasn't like they went to Walmart or Gander Mountain and said, I'll take those arrows. and then we'll just shoot them, and who cares if I lose them? No, a warrior would craft his arrows. He would work on his arrows. He would be intentional about the feathers and the flight trajectory and the point of them, because he knew that that was absolutely important to the livelihood of him and the survival of his family were these arrows. So they were precious to him. He intentionally crafted them. So it is intentionally as parents. We are discipling and crafting our children. And these warriors did not be like, hey, dude, look at my arrows. Aren't they cool? They're in my quiver. And I've got a lot of them. No, the purpose of an arrow was to be launched. And so it is as parents. Our purpose is to train and equip, to point and to promote Jesus, to release and to launch them, to send them off into the world as everyday missionaries who have a passion for Jesus and a passion to love others like Jesus. We don't release, or we release them, we don't retain them. That's why it says, they shall leave their father and mother. And some of you are like, yes, they should. But are you doing that? Are you doing that? That's the purpose, that we point and promote Jesus, to disciple them, to release them, not to retain them, to shoot them off as everyday missionaries and everyday stuff. So what does this look like? What are the principles of parenting? Well, I began to write this sermon this week, and I got taken to the woodshed. I began to write this sermon, I feel very convicted, because I have to talk about parenting, and I am no perfect parent. So even this week, Wednesday, had an opportunity with my three oldest just to say, you know what, I'm not the perfect parent. I've got to teach on parenting this week. I get to teach on parenting. And I'm not a perfect parent. I mess up. I stumble. Would you forgive me? I don't do it all right. And I don't want to stand up there on Sunday and say, these are the principles, and I don't live out all these principles perfectly. I'm just a co-journer with you. I'm just a deliverer of a message. And when I talk about these principles for just a moment here, I'm not perfect. I had to confess to my boys before I got up here, I'm not perfect, to share these principles with you. The principles of parenting that go along with what I already said in the purpose is to train, to teach and train, not to merely talk and to tune our children out. We don't tune our children out. We don't merely talk at them. We teach them and train them, as Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, or as Ephesians 6:4 says, just to dads, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Are we bringing the scriptures to bear on our children to form them? Are we teaching them the truth of the gospel? Do they know your story from death to resurrection in Jesus? Do your children even know how you became a Christian and the power of that and how God illumined your eyes to that truth? Are you using the scriptures to inform them? Are you teaching them to obey what it means to follow Jesus? Are you teaching them the gospel, that it's not about earning anything? It's not about earning anything, that your life as a parent is by grace and faith alone, and that you're pointing to that grace and faith alone. As we teach them and train them, we also lead by love, not by lording it over. You don't control, as Jesus says, look at the leaders of the day, they lord it over, but the way of the kingdom of God is to lay your life down, to love them by leading them. Do you lay your life out for the obedience of your children, to serve them, not to be centered on your children, but to serve them by leading in love? Do you encourage your children? Paul says, do not exasperate your children. I do that. They do something and it inconveniences me and gets in my way and my plan, and I'm exasperated at times. But by his grace, I can confess that and turn from that and try to do a better way of parenting. Because words are powerful, aren't they, to your children? How many of you believe sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you? Anybody believe that? Why did we adopt that as a culture? It's stupid. It's not true. They are hurtful, they're painful. And you know why? Let me tell you. Why are words so powerful? Because God spoke and the universe came into being. The word became flesh, Jesus Christ and dwelt amongst us. Faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word. Through hearing words, it transforms someone from death to life. So words, because we're creating the imago Dei, the image of God, we are the only created being in all the universe who have words to create or to destroy. And your words as a parent can either encourage or destroy. Do your words encourage? And if you mess up, you have grace to confess to your children. Words are powerful. Encourage, don't exasperate. We discipline, we are not dictators. A dictator disciplines because it's inconvenient and it's only about them. As a follower of Jesus, we discipline to point them to Jesus. We don't discipline because it's inconvenient to us. We discipline to point them to Jesus because we love them. Proverbs says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates reproof is stupid. Kind of plain. Discipline your sons, and he will give you rest. He will give you delight to your heart. Hebrews 12 talks about how God loves us, that he disciplines us. Another principle of parenting, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. I can't really find a verse for that. I just know it's true. Because God is a relational God, and I've learned in my own life that we earn the right to be heard as we live life with people. And if we lay principles out for our children without based in relationship, there's rebellion. And the same is true with our relationship with God. If we just follow rules, we follow the law, and there's no relationship, God will say, I never knew you. It's not relational. It doesn't have a passion for obedience. Another principle. Relate with their sin. Don't retaliate because of their sin. Relate to their sinfulness and their rebellion. Don't retaliate because of their sin. When your kids mess up, is your tendency to retaliate or to empathize and understand their struggle in life? When's the last time you got down to their level as a human being and related to their struggle and rebellion, or just retaliated because it was inconvenience or was a bad impression upon you? Do you understand that? Relate. I'm not going to use any of my kids' names because that's not fair, so we'll just use the word Joey. Joey, I understand your struggle with that. I understand how it's hard to do that. I understand why you made that mistake. I struggle with the same thing. You know how I walk through that struggle? Let me show you. Jesus has laid out a path for us. He's more concerned with my heart of obedience and transformation than just my merely behavior of things. Do you relate to your kids in their rebellion and sin as a human being in a relationship with God, or do you retaliate because of their sin because it's inconvenience or sheds light, bad light on you and your family? Jesus came alongside. Jesus is empathetic and sympathetic and points us to the way and the truth and the freedom of the gospel by coming alongside us. And may we parent in the same way. Another principle, be gospel of grace driven, not behavior modification driven. Friends, listen to this. This is rampant sin in the evangelical world. We try to modify the behavior of our kids instead of point them to the grace and the transforming power of the gospel. That is the sin of the evangelical culture over the past 50 years. Trying to manufacture good, obedient kids that just do the right things, but so much rebel because they never understood the power and transforming grace of the gospel to change their hearts, to want to walk with God. We are not about moral modification. We are about grace-driven gospel transformation as a community and as parents. And may we not be a people that just merely want to whitewash our children into moral modification, but gospel transformation, because we love Jesus and he's transformed our heart to walk with him. So we want to show them how God's transformed our heart so we can help them have their heart transformed by the gospel. That's the church. That's gospel parenting. That's grace-driven parenting. It's not about getting good kids. It's about getting gospel-driven kids. It's not having great kids, but it's having grace-driven kids. I am not perfect, and I'm still on the journey of this. But I know that these are the right ways. I need to rest also in God holding all things together. I know that God loves my kids more than I will ever love my kids. He's numbered their days. And may we as parents have the principle of a life of confession, asking forgiveness, and turning. Dads, when's the last time you confessed to your children that you messed up? And asked for their forgiveness. And said, I want to turn to a different path. Or if you just put your head down, say, I'll just try better. There is freedom, dads and moms, in saying, son, daughter, I've messed up. Will you forgive me? How will they ever learn how to live in the gospel of confession and repentance and forgiveness and life in the freedom of the gospel unless you live it out in front of them? How will they ever understand that they have the ability to be like, man, I messed up, God. I know you forgive me, and I want to turn to the right path, unless you live that out in front of them? That's what it means to be gospel, grace-driven parents that has a heart for our kids to be transformed by the gospel. So lastly, what are the pitfalls? As a good preacher, we had the purpose, the principles, now the pitfalls, and there's a bunch of C's for the pitfalls. I just want to briefly hit them, and we'll post them on social media. But first, the pitfalls. Centered on yourself as a parent. Most of our mess up as parents is we parent out of inconvenience to us. Are you centered on yourself or centered on God and then your children? Another pitfall is controlling. You want your kids to behave because it's convenient to you. I am a sinner of control. I want things neat and tidy. That doesn't mean my desk looks that way. Everything looking, and I'm a control freak at times. That's a pitfall to parenting. Capitulation. Well, they'll just do it. The people at the church, they'll disciple my kids. Somebody else will do it, and we walk away from that. Another pitfall is cookie-cutting parenting. Well, I parented this way. I'll just parent this one this way. I'll parent this one. Everyone's different. Every kid's different. If you have a cookie-cutter approach to parenting, it's a pitfall because every kid's different, right? Another pitfall, comparing. Well, Joey, he's a straight-A student. Why aren't you, Timmy? Joey, he made the varsity soccer team. Why are you a loser? We laugh, yet there's truth in that. Another pitfall is trying to change your kids. If you're married, how's it going for you trying to change your spouse? You can't change your kid. You cannot change your children. It is God and the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms a life from death to life when they understand the gospel. It's when the gospel gets into their heart and transforms. We train, we teach, but you do not pester or drag them to that. We point them and promote Jesus, and we cannot change them. Another pitfall is child-centered parenting. The children are the epicenter of the family. I grew up in a culture very much like the South Metro area in the suburbs of Cleveland. And family after family after family, when the kids left the house, there was a divorce. Because it was the children that were the epicenter of the family, that revolved everything, revolved around them and their schedules. A pitfall to parenting is having child-centered parenting instead of Christ-centered, then your spouse, than your children. Lastly, a pitfall is correlation-focused parenting. If I do the good input, there's going to be a good output. If I'm good and godly and gospel-centered, my children will be good and godly and Christ-centered. It's not true. There's no correlation. We have a responsibility, and we labor, and we move, and God is in control and sovereign. There is no correlation parenting. Those are pitfalls to parenting that we can raise up to become an idol of our own life. You have been entrusted with children to guide them towards loving Jesus with a passion and loving others in Jesus' purpose. That's our call as parents and as human beings, as a church family. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following Jesus and his truth. Is that truly your passion as a parent? No greater joy. Would you get more excited if your son signing on signing day with a Big Ten university? Would you be more excited about them scoring a 34 on SAT and getting an Ivy League school? Or is your greatest joy, your greatest excitement, when you baptize your son or daughter? And they have children that follow Jesus, and their children follow Jesus out of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has transformed them. May we be parents, and may we be a church that point and promote the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our children. Would you pray with me? Lord, there are so many in this room that might feel weight right now, because hindsight is 2010. They're sitting next to their kids, and no one is perfect in this room. Thank you that you point out the direction. Thank you that your grace enables us to be where we're at, yet you want us to take a step of obedience. So would you reveal that to the parents in this room? Would you free them from any guilt or shame by your grace and by your mercy through confession and repentance and walking your way? Lord, thank you that we don't change our kids, that you do. But would we feel the weight of responsibility to train and to promote and point them to Jesus? Lord, would we be an honest community with one another of our struggles and our setbacks and our victories? Would we be gracious to one another as you are gracious to us? Would you do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine as we press into you and point and promote Jesus to our children? We pray this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the Father that enables us to call him Father. Amen and amen.